Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the scriptures, may your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Despite the troubled and uncertain times through which we are living, we all know that two things are definite and certain. They are, of course, death and taxes. We are all going to die, and we are all having to pay taxes. Even if your income is too low for you to pay income tax, you still pay VAT, value-added tax, on much of what you buy. Fuel duty, if your car is not an electric vehicle, probably council tax, etc., etc. We may not like it, but we are used to it, so we don't tend to think too much about it. However, imagine that we had lost the Second World War and we were being forced to pay a tribute tax to an occupying German invader and conqueror. That would be very different. But because, thank God, we are not in that position, it is hard for us to appreciate the feelings of loathing the Jewish people had towards the tax collectors, who extorted money from them on behalf of the Romans, traitors and collaborators from their own nation, getting rich by overcharging and exploiting them. So, when Jesus called the tax collector Matthew to follow him as one of his disciples, and then went to dinner at his house, there was a sense of outrage led by the religious elite, the Pharisees. We have just heard, read for us, Matthew's gospel account of this occasion. And in verses 10 and 11 we read, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" We have Jesus' well-known and often quoted saying, "It is not the health you need, but the sick." We live in an age of slogans, pithy headlines, and readiness to jump to conclusions, and shallow so-called groupthink instead of impartial analysis. So we need to be careful that we consider properly what Jesus is saying here. At first glance, it seems very obvious, and we might wonder what there is that we can learn from it. So let's try to dig a bit deeper. The first thing to notice is that Jesus is responding to a question. The Pharisees asked why, so we can treat Jesus' words as if they started with "because." Why did Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But of course, these tax collectors and sinners were not sick in the sense of being ill. They were tucking into a celebratory dinner. So clearly, Jesus is not talking about a medical need to be met by a medical practitioner. The second thing to note, that we need to note, is that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the religious elite who knew the scriptures. Jesus knew that their concern was about his becoming ritually unclean by associating with tax collectors and sinners, and generally not complying with their strict interpretation of the laws concerning washing before a meal. Thirdly, and most importantly, we must correct a common mistake of quoting only half of what Jesus said. Nowadays, we are all too aware of quotations that we read or hear about being taken out of context, or selectively and partially quoted so as to mislead or give the wrong impression. So what did Jesus say? Let's remind ourselves. Verse 12. On hearing this, that is, Pharisees' question, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. My desire is not satisfied, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I wonder how many of us could have been able to quote that from memory, the second half of Jesus' words. Jesus uses the phrase, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And this is a direct quotation from the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, which the Pharisees, being experts in the law, would have immediately recognized. Hosea was a prophet some 750 years before Jesus' time, but because his words proved true, his prophecies are remembered and his promises treasured. God's message to Israel through Hosea was that his people were committing spiritual adultery by worshipping the Canaan pagan gods, and that God felt terrible pain and anger at this rejection, and that he was exasperated that Israel had looked to Egypt for help instead of turning to him. Hosea tells them, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, "Your love for God is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." These words, though perhaps strange and unfamiliar to us, would have been recognized by the Pharisees, and they would have got the point that Jesus was making to them, namely, that their ritualistic law-keeping was not what God was looking for. However, when writing his gospel, Matthew is at pains to show us that Jesus did not just answer the Pharisees' question with words, but also that he demonstrated his power and authority to act beyond the narrow interpretation of the law. Their narrow interpretation of the law. In the second part of our reading from the Gospel this morning, verses 18 to 26, we are told about two of Jesus' miracles. The first concerns the healing of the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Although this is a medical problem, the point we need to appreciate is that due to her condition, she was considered unclean. In the eyes of the Pharisees, she should not have been in a public place, and she certainly should not have made contact with a rabbi or teacher such as Jesus. In theory, because she touched Jesus' cloak, she made him unclean. But we know from Jesus' reaction that he did not believe this. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Likewise, the raising from the dead of the daughter of the ruler who came to Jesus, asking him to come to his house, raised the same issue. If Jesus touched a dead body, he would become unclean. But again, he showed not just his power, even over death, but also his authority. Note that he didn't just stand at the door and command resurrection, but he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. No wonder the news of this spread through all that region. I'm sure you will have noted that in both these miracles of Jesus, it was faith that played a central role. Both the bleeding woman and the grieving ruler had absolute faith that Jesus was the answer to their very different needs. Both knew that the solution lay in the power and authority of Jesus. The contrast that Matthew is drawing to our attention is that these two very different people, with totally contrasting problems and needs, both had faith in Jesus, whereas the Pharisees were relying on their own righteousness, which they thought would come from their strict adherence to a narrow interpretation of the law. This brings me to suggest that we now turn our attention to our first scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. Here, the Apostle Paul is explaining that justification comes through faith, not obedience of the law. We have already seen how Jesus pointed back to the prophet Hosea. Here, we have Paul pointing even further back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. One of the changes in my lifetime that I very much regret is that, mainly due to light pollution, it is quite difficult to see the stars at night, as we used to in my youth. It is therefore hard to appreciate the experience of Abraham, still known then as Abram, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 15. The context is that Abram has rescued his relative Lot following success on the battlefield and has become rich with the spoils of war, but he is consumed with the fact that he is childless. How can he have any sense of completeness without a son to succeed him? Despite God's words to him in a vision, chapter 5, verse 1, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abram complained to God that he had, that his estate will pass to a servant because he has no children. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. God took him outside and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be. Despite his great age, about 100 years old, and his wife Sarah also being well past childbearing age, the scriptures record for us that Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. God counted Abram's faith as righteousness. It wasn't a righteousness achieved by keeping God's law. God's law wasn't known until the time of Moses. It wasn't a righteousness through being circumcised or offering his son Isaac as a potential human sacrifice, because both of these experiences were still in the future. It wasn't a righteousness based on Abram's perfect choices. His mistakes are recorded for all to see. For example, he and his wife Sarah planned to produce an heir through a servant girl. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he had faith. Paul is clear that this is the kind of faith we must have in Christ Jesus, who will do as he has promised. This brings me back to the final part of what Jesus said. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, we can change the word for to because. Jesus is telling the Pharisees and his disciples and us, I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is not saying that righteousness doesn't matter. It most certainly does matter. There is no way that we can expect to enter into the presence of our holy God without us being made right with him. In other words, cleansed from our impurity. But Jesus makes clear, and Paul expands upon the fact, that our righteousness cannot be achieved by obedience to the law, but only through faith. Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We are all sinners, in need of God's gracious mercy, forgiveness, and love. The wonderful good news of the gospel is that we can have righteousness credited to us, like Abraham, if we simply put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a man precisely for that purpose. Amen.